From wrestling to clinging, we take up today finding Jacob in a time in his life where he finally makes the move from wrestling with God to grabbing on and clinging to God. And you know, this is a place that all of us have got to come to. Some of us come to it sooner than others, and some of us it takes a long time. Another way we might say this is going from a place of independence to dependence. You know, it's interesting. We pride ourselves oftentimes of being independent. We hear that a lot. I'm an independent person. And I understand in the world's mindset and really even in a national viewpoint, that's not bad as long as you're not coming under other nations or not trying to come under other nations. But when it comes to a believer, we need to have the opposite. Rather than a declaration of independence for the believer, we have to make a declaration of dependence. And that is to say, God, I depend on you for everything. And I need you to change my life. I need you to allow me to let go so that you can do in my life what you want to do. And I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what, that's a hard thing for me to do all the time. Is to let go and say, all right, God, you're going to do it. I'm going to let you do this. And I'm going to allow you to work in my life. And this is the place where God is bringing Jacob and wants Jacob to learn. You've got to let go if you're ever going to be used by me, Jacob. You've got to trust me and stop wrestling. Stop fighting with your agenda. You know, it's funny. When I came to the Lord, it was like, at that time, it was easy to let go of the world. Now, the only reason I say that is not because I was so spiritual, but because the world had left me so dark. I'd gotten so dark from my experience in the world that when I came to the Lord, I was like, you can have it. I don't want it, man. Keep it for yourself. And it was like, you know, kind of this great thing. All right, I was able to let go of the world, right? But you know what happens? As a believer, you come into the body of Christ, and even as you had certain goals and desires in the world that you had to learn to let go, I found that I brought certain goals and desires in the church. Certain goals and desires of what I wanted for my life. Here's what's going to happen. This will be what will be achieved. These things, whatever. You know what? God can't use us until we let that go. And I'm convinced that even as we have to die to the world when we come to Christ, once we come to the Lord, especially if we feel we want to be involved in ministry, and all of us should, we have to die to what we want in ministry. God didn't call us so that we could do what we wanted in the kingdom of God. God called us and said, you're my servant. And I can remember giving my life to the Lord and saying, all right, Lord, I give everything to you, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go. You remember at that moment of conversion, it's all out there, right? And I still feel that way. But what I found was, and what I didn't realize is that although I said that, I still had my own agenda. I want you to do those things, Lord, but here's how it's going to do. And here's what I'm going to do. And I'll do this and I'll do that. And you know what? You begin to wrestle with God. And you find yourself trying to make your things happen, and this wrestling match begins to take place. And that's exactly what's going to happen to Jacob today. Jacob gave his life to the Lord, but he begins this wrestling match with God because God says, all right, Jacob, you've given yourself to me, but you're not really completely broken. You're not ready to do what I want. You haven't really accepted the fact that you're my servant, not your own. You know, it's one thing to say, you know, again, you think about it, God, you're not using me the way I want to be used, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, really all God has to say is, look, when you gave your life to me, did you give your life to me to be used how you want to be used? Or did you say, I'm giving my life to you. Do what you want, Lord. I'm your servant. The problem is oftentimes when we find out the way he chooses to use us, we don't like it. I thought it would be something different, Lord. I thought you would do this or do that. And you know, I think God has to bring us back to a place of saying, wait a minute, who do you belong to? Do I belong to you or do you belong to me? We are simply his property, and he has the right to do with us whatever he wants. And really, we don't have the right to complain, although we often claim that right, don't we? And I speak from experience. I'm not picking on anyone. I go first in line. And so the Lord, again, had to get Jacob to a place where he said, you know what, Jacob, if you're going to be used by me, you're going to have to totally be broken and let go. A place of brokenness. You know, it's interesting. The problem with, I think, a lot of us leaving our independence and becoming dependent on the Lord is we think that we can do something in and of ourselves. Jesus said this to his disciples, you can do nothing apart from me. And I have to ask myself, Mark, which part of nothing do you not understand? And see, here I think is the problem is because God gives us all different abilities and different things we can do. And so what we do is that we take those abilities, and because we can make certain earthly things happen, whether it's get an education or get the job we want or fulfill that dream we were striving for, suddenly we think we can do something. I can do something. Look what I just did. No, the Lord's not talking about that. He's talking about things that last eternally. He's talking about in the spiritual realm. You can do nothing that's going to have any eternal significance apart from me. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And I think it takes a long time for some of us to learn that. And I speak of myself to learn that, you know what? I can't do anything without the Lord. And there's this wrestling match that's going on until we learn that. There's this struggle. And I think sometimes maybe after we've already been defeated in the wrestling match, we still start up again. Because God has to constantly work in our life, you know? It's like you think you're done and the bell rings and it's round two. Well, I'll make this happen. I'll do this. And then God's right there going, stop. You know, it's almost this picture of just, you know, grabbing the shoulders and looking in the eyes and saying, what are you doing? Stop it. You know, I know what I'm doing. I'm serving you. Now get out of my way, right? How many times have I done that? Lord, get out of my way. I need to serve you. He's like, wait a minute. What, you mean I'm in your way to serve me? Well, I didn't say that exactly, Lord. Yes, you did. Okay, I did. Well, stop it. And see, again, I'm putting this, I'm personifying thoughts and all, but the point is that's exactly what we do oftentimes. And I know because I've been guilty of it. And here's the bad part. The stronger our flesh and self-determination, the longer it takes to teach us this lesson. If you're one of those people that just, I'm a can-do guy, and I get things done, then God's going to have a hard time ever using you. Because God's got to get you to a place to say, maybe in the world I'm a can-do guy, but I can do nothing without Christ in the kingdom, which means if I'm not in prayer, if I'm not in the Word, if I'm not walking in the Spirit, I am useless. And so we have to realize, do we want to be big in the world or do we want to be big in God, so to speak, and not in the sense of being important, but you get my point. So self-determination, we have to get rid of self and say, you know what, God, it's not about me and what I can do or what I can't do. It's about you. And it's oftentimes in our places that we think we're the strongest that God makes us fall on our face the worst, is it not? Well, why does he do that? Because he wants us to let go and quit being confident in ourselves. Stop being confident because it's going to be me that works through you in this situation. Now, it's interesting when we look at Jacob's life, there were two major phases in Jacob's life. If you want to break it down in two segments, a lot happened. But two major segments. Segment number one was when Jacob gave his life to the Lord at Bethel 20 years earlier. You remember the scene. He goes to Bethel. He has the vision. He gives his life to the Lord. He commits himself to God. It's interesting. Bethel literally means house of the Lord, house of God. Now, why is that interesting? Because it's in the house of God oftentimes where people give their life to the Lord. They hear the gospel message and they say, all right, Lord, here I am at Bethel and I'm yours and I give myself to you. And now they're in the Lord. But the problem is they don't always truly give themselves over to God completely until they wrestle and God breaks them. That yes, they're saved, but they're not in a place where they can really be used. And so they move from the place of Bethel, which is the place of belief, to the place of Jabbok, which is the place of wrestling and a behavior change. You see, his belief changed 20 years earlier. Now his behavior is going to change. I'm not saying that when we give our life to the Lord, our behavior shouldn't change, and it does. But depending on how much of the world we hold on to, our behavior doesn't always get exactly in line with God until sometimes way down the road. And it comes after that place of wrestling. It's interesting. Jabbok comes with the meaning of being tied to wrestling. And so we see him moving from the house of God to being saved to a place of wrestling, the Jabbok, in today's story, where he finally gets set free and says, all right, Lord, you've changed my life and my belief. Now change my behavior. I want to walk like a believer. Have you ever seen people that don't look like they're walking as a Christian? They have just enough fruit in their life to make you think, well, they know the Lord. They say all the right things. They've given their life to the Lord. I know they have. I've seen a change. So you know they're in Christ, but their behavior is still like the world in so many ways that you begin to wonder. Now, there better be some fruit or you may not be in the Lord. You may be just thinking you're in the Lord. You said a prayer and you're not truly saved. But if you truly know the Lord and you're still living much like the world, then it might still be that you're, you know, in the place of Bethel. You're in the house of God, but you've not yet come to the place of Jabbok where the wrestling has been taken and you've been defeated and say, Lord, I'm yours. Do with me as you want. And that's exactly what Jacob is going to come to. And again, because he was so self-determined and so strong, it took 20 years to get him there. Now note this. The Bible talks about, and again, God was moving Jacob from a believer to a disciple. Note that. From a believer to a disciple. Wait a minute, Pastor Mark. I thought that all believers were disciples. Not so. You see, the Bible says that all you need to do to be saved is simply believe that Jesus died for your sins, confess your sins to him, repent of your sins, receive him as Lord, and you will be born again. You are saved. If you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved, it says in Romans chapter 10. However, there's no requirement for being saved beyond that, but there is a requirement to be a disciple beyond that. Jesus said this, if you're going to be my disciple, you must what? Take up your cross. Number one, that is die to yourself, because that was a symbol of dying to yourself. Number two, take it up daily. That means we're seeking the Lord in his word and prayer every day. And then he said, and follow me. You see, we can be saved and not be a disciple. There are no stipulations on salvation, but there are discipleship. God was taking Jacob, a saved man, from just being saved into discipleship. It's time now to grow. It's time to be intimate. It's time to know me in a way that you've never known me before. It's time to grow. And some of you this morning, maybe you're just happy to be in the kingdom. But God's saying, I don't want you just saved. I want you to be a disciple. I want you to grow. I want you to learn. And what does the word disciple mean? Disciple means a learner of. So it means literally to be devoted to denying what you want and following so close and regularly, that is daily, to the Lord, that you're always learning and growing in the Lord. That's a true disciple. And so we need to be, if we're going to be a disciple, that's what we're called to be. You know, it's really sad to me to see believers that have walked in the Lord for years and years and they're still wearing spiritual diapers. You see some people, they're 5, 6, 7 years in the Lord. You think, man, this guy's ready for the pulpit. And you see other people that are 20 years in the Lord. And you think, you know what? You're still wearing diapers in your walk in God. Why? Because you're not truly a disciple. You're not allowing God to run your life in every area. You've still got your talons in what you want. And you still got your hold. You're wrestling with God. He's trying to get you to let go. And he's even allowed you to go through some hard times. But because you're so strong and you're a can-do guy, nothing's going to defeat. Hey, I'm not talking about saying I'm defeated. I'm saying, Lord, I give up my efforts and I turn it over to you now. You do it. That's what I'm saying. So again, God has to get Jacob to this place. And you know what? God has to get us to that place. And I've learned over the years that if I don't go to that place myself and say, Lord, I lay it down, you just take it, God will put me in a position where I have great opportunity to do so. Anxiety, fear, whatever, all these things that begin to come in your life, all these circumstances, these trials, these tests, and God is saying, I'm trying to get your attention to make you let go and allow me to be the God of your life. And you're hanging on and wrestling with me. And so Jacob is about to learn this in a very graphic way. Now, where we last left off, last week, you remember he had fled from Haran. He'd been there 20 years. He had been chased down by Laban. They had the confrontation, and that was the beginning of God breaking him. That was the beginning of the anxiety and the fears and all the different things that God was trying to do to get his attention. And now God's about to turn the heat up even more because that wasn't enough. You see, for some of us, it takes a little bit more heat because we're pretty self-sufficient. We're pretty strong. And God says, I've got to break that before I can now make you usable and do in your life what I want to do. So God begins to turn the heat up. And now we're going to see that he leaves, you know, from the situation with Laban into a situation with Esau that's even worse. Remember, Laban just came chasing after him, not knowing what was going to happen. The last time he saw Esau, Esau said, you're a dead man. I'm going to kill you as soon as dad dies. You're done. And so because you stole my blessing, you stole my birthright, and that's where we take up here in chapter 32 with him leaving Haran now and heading back toward this brother that wants to kill him. Notice it says, so Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. Now, I love this because if there was ever a time you would need a visit from angels, it would be right now. You just left from this confrontation with, you know, Laban. Now you're heading toward Esau who wants to kill you as you're going back in obedience to the Lord. You need some encouragement. And so God now shows up to encourage, sends the angels here to encourage Jacob. I wish God would send angels to me from time to time. Wouldn't that be great if you knew you saw angels? And so he brings these angels in here to encourage him. And again, this would have been an incredibly encouraging reminder that God was with him in this difficult time. And don't we need that? You know, it's one thing to go through a difficult time, but sometimes we need to be reminded God is with us. Jesus said this, I will never leave you or forsake you. Which means, although you may feel like God is not with you this morning and whatever you're going through, he is. And he's promised to be with you. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Maybe the Holy Spirit is reminding you right now. I'm with you. I see your problem. I know your anxiety. I know what you're facing. You're not alone. And that would have been needed right here for Jacob in a big way because, again, Jacob was concerned about what was going to happen. And it's important at times like this when we have these concerns that we learn not to trust our feelings or our circumstances. Note this. This is something that you need to grasp. And if you're a note taker, note this down. There's two things. If you want to be successful in walking with the Lord, you've got to learn. Number one, never trust your feelings. And number two, never focus on your circumstances. These will always sink the Christian. It's the very thing that brought Peter down. Remember when Peter got out of the boat, he was walking on water, doing something he couldn't normally do. He had his eyes on the Lord. He got on the water. He began to trust his feelings. What were his feelings? This is crazy. I can't do this. I can't walk on water. This is crazy. He started trusting his feelings. And then what did he do? He started looking at his circumstances. Well, I'm out of the boat and there are waves everywhere and I'm going to die. Lord help. And he begins to sink. But you got to remember, we have to learn to get away from our feelings. And I think God allows us moments like that. And I know for me, God allowed that moment so that I could actually live out what I was studying this week. Do you really trust me? regardless of the circumstances, looks like it's over tonight. As a matter of fact, somebody even said to me, hey, why don't we just, kind of cancel it and we'll just do this another time. And I remember thinking in my heart, no, this is not, this is God called us here tonight. We're going to stay and see what happens. And I'm glad we did because, again, we saw people coming to Christ and it was a really great outreach. But the bottom line is that we have to learn not to trust our feelings. And I'm telling you, that takes a choice. I didn't sit there and go, I don't feel like it's going to be ruined. I had to sit there and say, I'm not going to trust it. Forget my feelings. Forget it and make a choice to do it. And it's not that, again, I'm so spiritual. Oh, Pastor Mark. No, it's just that I happened to be studying this and it was like in my face and I realized I've got to live this. But I saw God be faithful. And this is how, again, God is faithful to us. And this is what Jacob needed to learn is that, I'm there with you and I'm going to be faithful with you in this. Don't trust how you feel right now, Jacob. Don't trust your circumstances. Trust me. And we're going to see that although God revealed himself and sent the angels, that Jacob still has not yet been broken, does not yet fully trust the Lord. And so God's going to carry that out before he's done with him in this episode. Now, notice verse 2, when Jacob saw them, that is the angels, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of the place Mahanaim, again, which is the camp of God or double camp. This is where I'm camped here and God's camped here too. And that's what we have to realize, that wherever we are in whatever our circumstances, we're not there alone. God is camped with us. And it's interesting. Psalm 34:7 says this, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and he delivers them. And this should give us great comfort to know that God is around us and God is the one that's there that's going to deliver us. And it's even greater comfort here because the word is when it says God's camp, it means God's host. And whenever you see in scripture God's host, it means the armies of God. And so what it wasn't just angels, it was angels dressed for battle. These were warriors. They showed up and they showed Jacob, we're here to be warriors for you. We're here to do battle. We are God's hosts here in God's camp. And again, this is something Jacob is going to need when he finds out that Esau is bringing an army to meet him, as we'll see in just a moment, an army of 400 men. And then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, and he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau, note that, thus your servant Jacob says, note that, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. Notice he calls him his Lord and he says, I'm your servant. What is the point? He's scared to death and trying to appease Esau. Lord doesn't just mean Lord as we think of as in the Lord Jesus, but literally it means master. Here's what he's saying. Tell my master Esau that his servant Jacob is coming. He's humbling himself. Now, at first, this might sound very magnanimous. Oh, he's humbling himself. Good for Jacob. And we're going to see that he is humble in a minute due to his fear. But you know what? This is really a lack of trust. God had told Jacob that he was not the servant of Esau, that Esau would be his servant. God had told Jacob, that Esau was not his Lord, but Jacob was Esau's Lord. That is, God had ordained that. And so now we see that although God had sent the angels and sent the armies of God to encourage him, we have a basic lack of trust, number one, in Jacob's life, and also a fear of man. How many of us have been there? I have. Lack in trust in the Lord and fearing man. I hate the fear of man, but I go, God, I don't want, it's hard, for a man, it's hard to admit that we have the fear of man, right? That's why we get the big, thing and the big sticker on the window, no fear type thing. Listen, the bottom line is, all of us struggle with the fear of man from time to time. And even the tough guy who thinks he doesn't. You get your buddies, you say, come on, you're not cool if you do this. They go along with it. Why? Why do you go along? It's a fear of man. You want people to like you. You don't want to be, it may not be a fear that somebody's going to beat you up. But there's a fear of man that's there. And Jacob now still has a fear of man rather than a fear of God. And one of the things that God wants to do in Jacob's life is to remove the fear of man. And let it be replaced only with a fear of God. And so we see him begin to work in his life, putting him in a situation where he's not going to be able to depend on anybody but God. Notice he tells him also, I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I've sent to tell my Lord that I may find favor in your sight. So not only does he point out that he's his servant and he's trying to appease him by humbling himself that way, he mentions that he has all these animals and all these stocks, you see. And why? Because he's letting Esau know, I'm not coming after your stuff, man. I'm not coming after your stuff. I know I stole the birthright. I know I stole your blessing, but I've got lots. I've got all this stuff, so I'm not coming to threaten you. And again, he's trying to pull away any way that he might be seen to be resisting Esau or coming to take his territory. And again, we see him now in this really pitiful place of fear and concern and all, and yet it's the place where God knew Jacob needed to be if he was going to learn to truly trust the Lord. And for some of us, that's what it takes. God will allow anxiety in our life. God will allow stress and distress and all these things. God, why is this happening? Because I love you so much. I thought if you loved me, this wouldn't happen. Why is this happening? Because I love you so much. And we whine and whine, don't we? And God's saying, I'm doing this. You know why? Why, Lord, why? Because you're not depending on me. You're depending on yourself. What am I going to do? How am I going to get out of this? What can I do? You know, we have an eye problem. And that is, we're looking at ourselves when we should be looking where? At the Lord. And so again, God has to get us sometimes to this place. And I've seen God do that in my life, you know, get me to a place of anxiety or concerns and all these things where God says, because that's what it takes for me to get your attention and to get you to look to me and to trust in me. Then the messengers return to Jacob, and no doubt Jacob is anxious for the messengers to come back. What are they going to say? What's going to be the outcome? And notice he said this, well, we came to your brother Esau. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And he's coming to meet you. Oh, great. And 400 men are with him. Oh, no. Why would 400 men come with my brother Esau? I mean, it's just me and my wives and my kids and my flocks and my family, 400 men. He's coming to wipe me out. And fear grips his heart even more. You think he was afraid before this. Now it's quadrupled. And he's like, what's going on? I'm going to be wiped out. And again, this is exactly where God wants him. Because Jacob, again, has always been able to wiggle out of the situation. He ran from Esau 20 years earlier. He ran from Haran just a moment ago to get away. And now he's in a place where God says, no more running. I've cornered you. There's nowhere to go. And now you're going to deal with it. And God will bring us to a place where we can't run anymore. See, some of you are runners. When God brings intense situations in your life, rather than doing what you know you should do, you take off. You leave. And God says, no, that's not what I want you to do. I want you to learn to face it, and I want you to deal with it, and watch me be faithful. And again, facing our fears is oftentimes difficult. But now God has brought him to a place because, you see, he needs to be weak, and he needs to be helpless, and he needs to be humble before he can be broken. And why does God want him to be broken? Because brokenness is where the true change in our life comes. It doesn't happen any other way. You know, I used to, I know you don't, you couldn't tell that now, but years ago in high school, I used to lift weights. I mean, every, like 6 days a week for 2 years straight. Of course, I took time to eat and sleep. But I mean, for the most part, I lifted weights all the time. I was always lifting. God, I just always, and it's this whole, you know, when you're a kid, I won't get into all the reasons for that, you know, but always lifting weights and doing this and always trying to, you know, show what I can do. And the bottom line is I learned, you know, if you don't break the muscle down, it can't grow back bigger. And so the whole point was, is get to the place where the pain started. You've heard the term no pain, no gain, right? It's funny. Back then it was no pain, no gain. Now my philosophy is no pain, no pain. So, I mean, things change. Things change over the years. They change. But I can remember doing that and thinking at this point right here, right when it starts to hurt, that's when you want to quit. If you've ever lifted weights, you know what I'm talking about. Right when it starts to hurt, you're like, all right, that was a good set. I'm done. No. Right then is when the real benefit begins. You see, at the greatest moment of pain, that's why the guy that you hate is standing above you saying, three more. You're like, you do three more. You know, you're like, and you're dying. But you see, it's those last three. That's where there's going to be the result of the muscle strengthening and the muscle growing and all that, this kind of thing. It's the same thing with any exercise that you do. But the same thing is true in God's kingdom with spiritual exercise. It is oftentimes God has to get us to the place to where the pain begins before we begin to see the growth and the benefit in our walk with God. And Jacob is now to this place where the pain has to begin so he can be broken. He can be broken down and rebuilt back up. And so God has now got him right where he wants him. And notice he was greatly there, verse 7, greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And no doubt a reaction from panic. It's like, okay, I'm going to put a company over here and a company over there. Notice why. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. So maybe I won't lose everyone. Again, still not depending on the Lord, but looking to himself to bring the answer to this. And notice then Jacob said, and now we see, what does it do? It drives him to prayer. Nothing like anxiety and stress to get us praying, is it? Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family and I will do well with you. Now notice what he's doing. He's reminding God of his promises. I love this. God, this wasn't my idea. This was your plan. You said go back, and you said if I went back, you would deal well with me, and things would go well with me. So, Lord, here we are. You said it. I didn't. Listen, you might be thinking, why in the world would Jacob remind God of his promises? God knows what he said. Here's why. It wasn't for God. It was for Jacob, and what a great way to pray. You see, when we begin to remind ourselves of the promises of God, it reminds us what God has promised, and it begins to build faith. It begins to build confidence. I do that often. I'll say, when things begin to, you know, go awry or don't go the way I think, you know, that God has said they will, I'll remind God, God, you promised this. You said this. And so God, you know, you're the one. This was your idea. I didn't think of it. I didn't come up with it. I didn't write it. I'm simply trying to obey it. So God, do it. And that's what Jacob is doing. What a great way to pray. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of the mercies of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have two companies. In other words, when I left home and went to Haran, I had nothing. I had this walking stick. That's all I had. Now, Lord, look what you've done. I've come back and I have these families and I have all these flocks and all these wealth. And God, you've blessed me so much. And what a great reminder. Again, look what he's doing. When times got hard, he was reminding himself of God's faithfulness up to that point. And what a great lesson for us to learn. When times get hard, remind yourself where God has brought you. God, what have you done up to this point? You know, sometimes we seem to hit sticking points in the ministry, whether it's, you know, what moving forward in some area or whatever the case might be. And one of the things that God brings back to my heart is, all right, did I get you this far? Yes, Lord. You think I brought you this far to stop? No, Lord. You think I'll take you on to finish? Yes, Lord. Then what are you worried about? Relax. It's my church, not yours. Relax. And we can say in our families, God, this is your family, not ours. You've brought us this far. We trust that you'll take us beyond this. And we've got our eyes fixed on you, Lord. We know you're going to do that. And so, again, this whole thing happening now where he's reminding God of his promises, he's remembering God's faithfulness up to this point, which we need to do in our prayer life, so we're encouraged. And now he asks his request, Lord, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I, note this, fear him. See, here's his mistake. Rather than fearing God, he still fears man. And we have to come to a place where we no longer fear man. You know, I used to give King David a hard time. You read the scriptures there where he goes and goes before this king, you know, the Philistine king or whatever, and he goes before him and he gets scared, he gets nervous. And he begins to panic because he thinks the king's going to kill him, you know, and he's out, he's running from Saul. He's already been anointed king, but he's not king yet as far as sitting on the throne. And he goes down there and he goes in to see the king, and the king, and David starts acting crazy. He starts slobbering on his beard and scratching the wall. This is King David now, okay? The man who, as a boy, as a teenager, slew Goliath. And he's slobbering on his beard and scratching on the wall. I used to think, David, come on, man. You're scratching on the wall. You're slobbering on your beard. You're a king. You've killed a giant. What's the problem? Until the time came where I began to slobber on my beard and scratch on the wall. And then I realized, you know what? The fear of man makes you do things you never thought you would do. And until we get rid of the fear of man, we're never going to be able to truly serve God the way we want. If you have a man that fears man, he will never truly fear God the way he should. But if you have a man who truly fears God, he will never again fear man. And that's the kind of man that God eventually brought David to, and that's the kind of man that God wanted to bring Jacob to, and that's the kind of man or woman that God wants to bring us to. And notice he still fears man. But notice he says, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. Now, certainly self-preservation was in view here, but he's also saying, you know what, Lord? You also promised that you were going to send your line, the Messiah, through my family. If he wipes out everybody, how's that going to happen? So reminding God of his promises. Notice, I love this, for you said, and I have you underlined, I will surely treat you well. So this better be well, Lord. You said it. And make your descendants as the sand of the sea. In other words, if we're all dead, how can we be as the sand of the sea? And also you'll be numbered, which can't be numbered for multitude. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. Now, again, he stays there that night as the different animals are gathered. He puts together these different, you know, packages for Esau to send him of all these different animals to try to appease him and to turn his anger away. Notice 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk cows with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. And then he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by himself or by itself. He put them into groups. And he said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are my servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is behind us. So they had this wording. They would meet, you know, Esau, and one group would come up and he would say, who are you? Well, we're from Jacob, and your servant, and you're his master. And he gave you all these gifts. What? You're kidding. Why is he doing this? And he goes, doesn't even say Esau was mad at him at this point. But again, the fear of man causing him to do things that he didn't need to do. God would have taken care of this. Now he comes up, and what he wanted with these different groups, now another group would come up after he went farther. And so, who are you? Well, we're from Jacob, your servant, and you're his master, and these are gifts for you. And then he goes on, another one. Who are you? Well, we're with Jacob, and you're his master, and these are his. He's like, what's going on here? And all these things, and they're all turning around and following Esau. It's really rather quite the scene when you begin to picture it in your mind. And he said, you shall say, you are my servant Jacob's, and it's a present sent to my Lord. So he commanded the second and third and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner, you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And again, he's still conniving to make it work, isn't he? Rather than trusting the Lord. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For behold, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. And afterwards, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. How about trusting the Lord that will accept you, Jacob? So the present went on before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. So he sent everybody on, but he stays back with the family. Now notice what happens. He gets unsettled. He's in the camp. He can't rest. He can't sleep. And now he's going to seek a place alone to seek God. And again, this is always a good thing to do, to get alone with God when you're unsettled about your life situation, because then you can pour your heart out and God can pour his heart out and you can find relief. Notice it says he arose that night, unable to rest, no doubt. He took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. So before they all settled down, he moved everybody to the other side of the Jabbok in the direction toward Esau. But notice his, then it says in verse 24, then Jacob was left alone. He stayed over here. See, Jacob stayed alone. He moved them over, but Jacob got alone with the Lord there at the Jabbok. Again, we talked about the word has a relation to the word of wrestling, because now we're going to see Jacob enter into a night of wrestling with God. Yes, physical wrestling, but what a beautiful picture of the spiritual wrestling that we go through when we're seeking the Lord and we're needing to be broken, and that wrestling over an issue that we come to. And notice this, Jacob was left alone, and a man, capitalized, note that, wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Why do I say note that in your Bible? It's probably capitalized. Why? Because this is what theologians call a theophany or a Christophany. Theo meaning God, or Christ, Christophany. In other words, it is a pre-incarnate visit of Jesus Christ before he came to the earth to live and die as a man. You see, whenever God deals with mankind in human form, it is always through his son, Jesus Christ, who is also God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And now we see again here him wrestling literally with Jesus Christ himself at this riverbank. And again, when we find ourselves in those times of wrestling with the Lord, we know exactly what this is like. And notice it says, and again, how do we know this was the Lord? You look down at verse 30, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means the face of God. He says, for I have seen the face of God and my life is preserved. And that's again how we know this indeed was the Lord. Again, this is not the only one the Lord came to in the form of a man. He did this throughout the ages before he came to live and die as a man. Notice verse 25, it says, now when he saw that he did not prevail against him. Now, let me just say this. I kind of passed right by that, but he wrestled with him. I wonder what it was like. I mean, was it kind of like he walked there and all of a sudden this man showed up and da-da-da, you know, the music, how it starts, da-da, you know, and they begin. I don't know, what was it like? Or was I just kind of picture, kind of just kind of, oh, Lord, you know, I don't know. What was the Lord like when he wrestled him? I don't know. You know, I was thinking today, there's all these things on the news about wrestlers. The Lord understands wrestling. He could reach the wrestlers. He's wrestled before. And so the Lord tackles, I don't know what was going on, and I don't mean to make it, you know, different than what it is going on here, but I wonder what it was like. Was it this sudden surprise attack of this man? The scripture presents it as a literal event. We see the spiritual analogy of wrestling with the Lord. But it appears from scripture, this was a literal physical wrestling match going on here. And of course, the Lord we know is going to win. And the point is that he's making real contact with Jacob here in a very tangible way here. And so now he finds himself entangled in this wrestling match. And notice what happens. He did it till the breaking of day. So Jacob's not letting go till the last minute. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, that is, Jacob knew he couldn't win it, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, again, the Bible tells us, you know, that in this wrestling match, that the Lord just reached down and touched him. Now, isn't it amazing that after 20 years of wrestling with God, all it took was one touch from the Lord to change Jacob's life? But Jacob had to be in the right place. And God had to have him in a place that he was ready to be changed and be broken. And the Lord simply touches his hip. It wasn't like they were, you know, this was close. You know, it's look, Jacob, oh, it's got him. Oh, now it's, you know, it's the Lord. It's, no, it's back to Jacob. No, the bottom line is Jacob was being broken down by the Lord. And God was allowing him to wrestle until he finally had him broken. And then when it came to the point to where the day was breaking and it was time to move on, he touched the socket of his hip and he made it shrink. And it says that the muscle there that shrank there in his hip. And you know what's interesting to me? Before God can ever exalt us, he must first shrink us. He must first bring us to a place to where we are lesser in our own eyes before God can now exalt us to where he can use us in greater ways for his sake. And so notice this, he says, and he said to him, let me go for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And again, hanging on, you know, here. And again, it doesn't give a picture of Jacob in victory. It tells us in Hosea. It gives us further details about this event. It says that Jacob was weeping. He was weeping and begging and crying out in supplication to the Lord, saying, please have mercy on me. I know I'm defeated. I know you're something supernatural is going on here. And I realize this, but I can't let go. I know my hip now, I'm defeated. I'm crippled. But I'm holding on until you bless me. And what a great lesson to learn when it comes to prayer. And that is we need to hold on until we find the blessing of God in our life. Don't let go. The Lord said, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. And so we grab onto the Lord. I love this. The Lord says, let go. It's time to go. You know, my girls, sometimes we wrestle and they'll grab onto me and they all four get on me at one time. You know, they're grabbing and pulling. I say, okay, we're done wrestling. We're done. No, we're not. We're good. And when I say we're done, they don't always say we're done. You know, and I realize, no, it's time to get Bible. It's time to get ready for bed. And you guys have to calm down and all this because I get them real excited right before bed sometimes. And that's not the best thing to do. But they're wrestling. Oh, you know, and it's like, let me go. And they won't. It reminds me of Jacob. I'm not letting go until you wrestle us some more, you know. And then I do it. And the dads, I encourage in this one. I tickle my way to freedom. That always works great. You just kind of start tickling and they go everywhere. It's great. But here he didn't tickle his way to freedom. He touches his hip to freedom. You know, and yet Jacob's still holding on and saying, you know what, I'm not until you bless me. So he's going to bless him. Notice he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob, which means supplanter. What's your name? Deceiver. You know, what's yours? You know, something you have to admit here you don't want to admit. But my name is Supplanter. And he said, you know what? Your name will no longer be called Supplanter or Jacob, but Israel, which means literally prince with God and or governed by God. Both meanings are in that. And what he's saying is, I finally got you to a place. You want to be blessed, Jacob? After all these years of wrestling, after wrestling in night, prayer all night long, I'm now going to change your name. I'm going to change your character. I'm going to make you a new man because you wrestled with me. Instead of a deceiver, now you're going to be a prince with God. And now you're going to be governed by God. And what a great thing to have God name you to say, you know what? I've been fighting against God my whole life, even as a believer, but now I'm going to be governed by God. I give up. I let you take the reins. You do it, Lord. And at the same time, I'm a prince with God. What a great thing to hear the Lord say. He says, for you've struggled with God and men have prevailed. You haven't given up. And then Jacob asked, saying, well, he did give up in the sense of I give up to you, Lord. But again, this just shows the victory of the Lord. And the picture here is allowing God to now have preeminence. And then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him. In other words, I've given you the name change. My name is always the same. You have no need to know that I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. And he figures this out. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel again, which means the face of God. He says, for I have seen the face of God and my life is preserved. And so just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. Now notice this, once this all night wrestling match is over, the sun begins to rise on him. And I find that interesting. After one of the darkest and hardest struggles of Jacob's life, the Lord touches him and now the sun begins to rise on him again. And I want to encourage you, if you're going through a dark, hard time right now, there's going to be a touch from the Lord. He's only going to go as far as he needs to. And if you're wrestling and keeping him from touching you when he wants, let go. Stop wrestling and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And let God touch you. He wants to do that. And let the sun begin to rise on your life again. And I love this because God does allow us to go through the dark times and the struggle times, but he always allows the sun to rise again in our life. And I love this. Notice the last part. And he limped on his hip. After all these years of wrestling, after all night of struggling with God in prayer and being in a place where God could finally change him, where he realized finally at this point he was helpless and he was weak, and now he'd been touched by God, we see that Jacob, for the first time in his life, has changed his walk. And how many believers live their whole life with the Lord but never really change their walk to where it's a serious walk with God? Yes, it may be a limp and it may not have been the touch that he expected. A weakening of the flesh that his spirit might be stronger. But it's worth it when our walk becomes a godly walk. And now he has a new walk with God, quite literally. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. And now it's a thing of honor and remembrance of what Jacob went through when all this happened. Well, again, where does this leave us today? Here's the question I leave us with. Are we still trying to do things on our own and be independent? We've given our life to the Lord, but we're like, God, I can do it. I'm a can-do Christian. And God says, you know what? Stop it. Trust in me. Lay everything down and say, God, I lay down, you know, thank you for whatever gifts or abilities you've given me, but they're not going to have any effect in the spiritual realm. They may look good on the surface. They may work in, you know, impressing others on the outside, but as far as any spiritual benefit, it's nothing. And so help me to lay that down. And we need to do that. We need to stop wrestling and start clinging to the Lord and saying, all right, I've lost. You have your way. You're the Lord, but I'm going to hang on to you. Lord, don't leave until you bless me. I realize that you're the Lord, but God, let me be used. Let me do something in the kingdom for you. Let my life make a difference. And I can assure you, if you're wrestling with God when it comes to what he wants and what you want, he's going to win. How much better to simply give in and finally say, uncle? Or better than that, let me say, how much better to give in and finally say, Lord, you do it. And God says, all right, I'll work in your life. Guys, we need to let go. We need to say, all right, God, I'm going to give it to you. Some of you this morning or maybe in that place, you want to do that. Let's just ask for God to help us right now to let go and stop wrestling with the Lord. Let's let God change us from the wrestler to the clinger of God.